So our reading this morning can be found on page 956. That's page 956, 1 Corinthians 9:3-14. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostle and the brother of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You want to plant a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or will you tend a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on my own, on human authority? Do not the law says the same? For it's written in the law of Moses, you should not muzzle an ox when he treads out the grain. Or is it for an oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because of the ploughman should not plough in hope and the thresher in hope of sharing in the crops. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If we overshares this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we enjoy anything rather than put any obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and then those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offering? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel.
Thanks, Olivier. And good morning, and great to see everybody. My name's Andrew, part of the staff team here. And if you were here last week, then you will have heard me quote US author, rapper, and pastor Shai Lin talking about the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel being a theology where pastors stand at the front of church and say, give us all your money. Well, give us all your money. Well, let me pray. That's not exactly what I'm saying, and I will explain the difference. But let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you for your great generosity to us. You give us life and breath and everything. And you have given us salvation and eternal life and every blessing with which we can be blessed in the heavenly places now in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you have been generous to us, we pray that we would be generous to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, it is our Giving Sunday. And so I am going to be asking for your money. And it's a fairly simple message this week. In fact, if you look at the handout on the back, you think that does look quite a simple message. You can ignore that completely. It's not even that. It's even simpler. The simple message is this. If you're a Christian and you are not giving regularly and generously to the work of the gospel, you should be giving generously and regularly to the work of the gospel. And if Crossway is your church, if this is your church, then you should be giving regularly and generously to Crossway. That's the simple message. Almost as awkward as last week when Shailen was calling people heretics. How is what I have just said different from those prosperity gospel teachers? How can I stand in front of you and say that you should give your hard-earned cash to this church? What authority can I possibly call on to do that? Well, as a little aside, as we begin, I was talking with Jamie in the past weeks about this Giving Sunday, and he said, in all the time at Crossway, no one has ever said, you guys talk about money too much. And people have said, you know what, you guys should talk about money more, and you should push us a little harder. Well, to the two people who said that, you're welcome. And actually, I do want to, as it were, kind of set the cat amongst the pigeons today, to poke and prod a little bit, to make us a little bit uncomfortable, because the Bible talks about money in a pretty uncomfortable way, particularly for those of us in the comfortable West. And that, of course, is the big reason that I can say, with God's authority, all of us should be giving generously and regularly to our local church, because that is what God has said, as we will see. So here again is our basic principle. If you consider this to be your church, if Crossway is your church, you should be giving financially to your church regularly, generously, because God has chosen that the way he funds his work in this world is through the gifts of his people. And so one quick pre-caveat, therefore, forgive me if I repeat anything that's been said before by Sam or Alan. I arrived about 5 minutes ago. So if you're a guest here today, you're just dropping in, we are not asking for your money. Or if you've just started coming to Crossway recently and you've not yet decided whether or not this will be your church, we're also not asking for your money. Or if you come regularly, but you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, you're here just looking in, again, we don't want your money. Or, and we'll come to this, but if you're a Christian, Crossway is your church, and you really genuinely cannot afford to give, then please do not give your money. Do not, you know, put yourself further into debt or something like that. But we'll come back to that later. But for most of us, most of the rest of us, to whom those caveats don't apply, well, why should we give? Why should we give? And I'm going to begin by speaking about the Old Testament tithe. And that might make some people be kind of instantly dismissive. That was the Old Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. You're absolutely right. So you can breathe easy. But even though we are no longer obligated to tithe, to give 10% like there were in the Old Testament, the reason for the tithe carries over to the New Testament. So if you'd like to read along with me, we've got a few references. The first is Numbers 18, page 126, 127. We're not flicking back and forth today. We're kind of moving steadily through the Bible, if that helps. But don't worry, I'll read all the verses. So if you don't want to follow along, you don't have to. Now, the thing you need to know as we look at this is among the 12 tribes of Israel, so the tribes descended from the sons of Jacob, the tribe of the Levites, they were set aside for the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple full time. And this meant that whereas the other 11 tribes were able to support themselves by farming or kind of, you know, sort of a trade or something like that, the Levites were full-time busy with their duties. So when it came to allocating out the promised land, who got what to the different tribes, the Levites didn't get a share. Unlike the other tribes, God said that these vocational ministers should be supported by a tithe, a 10% share given by each of the other 11 tribes. So read with me verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting. And then down to verse 24. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said of them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So that's the Old Testament foundation. But does that carry over to the New Testament? Well, our first stop in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, top of page 829, if you want to read along. And if you know Matthew 23, you will know Matthew 23 is a brutal chapter. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, seven times calling the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. So chapter 23, verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. See, again and again through this chapter, Jesus lambasts the Pharisees for their religious hypocrisy. They delight over the little measurable areas of obedience, but they ignore the more important matters of behavior. If you were here last week, do you see how the Pharisees shared DNA with the false teachers that we saw last week? Those forever arguing over words, they love that, but neglecting righteousness and faith and love and peace. Just as the scribes and the Pharisees here, tithing their herbs, but having no time for justice and mercy and faithfulness. I think it's supposed to be a somewhat comical picture, so careful over their tithe that when they make a mojito, they put 90% of the mint in the drink and then they put 10% on the side for later. Sprinkling a bit of dill on their salmon, 90% on the salmon, 10% on the side for later. I'd give an example of cumin as well, but I don't know what you use it for. But notice what Jesus doesn't say here. Jesus doesn't say, forget the tithe, guys. Forget the tithe. That doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is justice and mercy and faithfulness. But again, verse 23, Jesus says, these, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. That is, without neglecting the tithe. So Jesus there endorses their tithing. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness are weightier, Jesus says, but you were right to tithe. Now, this is a bit of an aside, but this encouraged me as I was thinking about the balance of the teaching that we do at Crossway. That unlike some churches, which genuinely do talk about giving all the time, I've been to churches like that, almost all of our time, we spend talking about the weightier matters. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, sanctification, holiness. But today we're making sure that we don't neglect our giving. So Numbers 23 sets up the principle. Sets up the principle of the work of ministry being funded by God's people. And Jesus, as he rebukes the Pharisees, affirms that Old Testament principle. You should have been giving your tithe to support the ministry, Jesus says. But at that point, you might say, and I think you'd be right to say, Jesus at that point is talking to Jews still under the old covenant. And what righteous obedience should have looked like for them, not what it should look like going forward for new covenant believers, for Christians, for those after Jesus. Well, to see the new covenant application, turn back to the reading that we had, 1 Corinthians 9, page 956, where this Old Testament principle is picked up by the Apostle Paul. Now, this is a somewhat complicated passage. The main point of Paul's argument is that he is defending himself against those who accuse him of not being a proper apostle. And one of their accusations against him was, look, Paul, you can't be a proper apostle because you work to support yourself. As you may know, Paul was a tent maker, did a bit of tent making on the side to support himself. You can't be a proper apostle, Paul, because you continue to work in order to financially support yourself, whereas none of the other apostles do that. So you can't be a proper apostle. But Paul's whole argument here is, I am unusual. This is not the normal way that God funds his work in the world. Unlike all the other apostles, and unlike those who will follow after, Paul wants to be clear that the normal pattern is that the one who works is to be allowed to share in the fruits of their labors. And it shouldn't come as a great surprise to us. After all, he says, this is the normal pattern in the world. Chapter 9, verse 7. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? You don't self-fund if you're a soldier, Paul says. You can't farm and you need to eat, so you get paid. Or if you plant a vineyard and you look after a flock, then you expect to receive some of the fruits of your labors, as we say. And in the same way, Paul wants to insist that the normal pattern, old covenant and new, Israel and the church, is that those who are vocational ministers, full-time in the work of ministry and missions, be supported by the rest of the people of God. And he does so by reminding the Corinthians of the purpose of the Old Testament tithe. So that's where we finished, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar of sacrifice share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So when we give to the church, we are following this principle. Just as the Levites were set aside to be busy in the work of ministry at the tabernacle, so some of God's people today are set aside to do the work of ministry in God's church. to be pastors or missionaries or women's workers or youth workers or children's ministers. Let's call those vocational ministers. Because all of us, if we are Christians, are in a sense full-time in ministry. All of us to be full-time ministering the gospel in whatever context we are, all of the time, lay ministers, if you will. But for some, it is their job. They have no opportunity to earn elsewhere. Now, the rest of God's people then will be called, and it is no lesser call, just a different call, will be called to work to support themselves and their dependents, but also called to support the vocational ministers and the cost of ministry in God's church. Just as the vocational ministers of Israel, the Levites, were supported through the tithes and offerings of the people, so it is right that the ministry of the local church should be supported by those who receive that ministry. And so that is why I can say, on God's authority, that if you consider Crossway to be your church, then you should be giving financially to Crossway. Because God has chosen that the normal way he funds his work in this world is through the gifts of his people. Not sure whether Alan may already have said this, but Crossway is not funded by the Church of England. They give us no money at all. In fact, if anything, the other way around. There's no trust fund. There's no big historic legacies. Nothing like that. We pay all our own staff. We pay the rent for here at School 21. We pay for maintenance and improvements and utilities over at St. Matthew's. We pay for all of the resources that we use. And everything is paid for out of the generosity of you guys. Now, deficit or no deficit, that is wonderful. And I do stop sometimes and just marvel at that. That is amazing that in 21st century London, enough people are choosing to give away the money that they have earned, with the cost of living being what it is, and we are able to do the ministry that Crossway is able to do. That is wonderful, and that is amazing. And so if you do give to Crossway, well, thank you. Thank you for what you are doing. It's all paid for by the congregation. You see, like you, I assume you think this because you choose to come here, like you, I think Crossway is doing great work. A great church doing great work, impacting many lives in a wonderful way. And it's all paid for by the congregation. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do even more? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could do even more, much, much more? If you're at the All Together prayer meeting the other week, you'll know what a wonderfully encouraging meeting it was. And one of the most encouraging times was praying for specific answers to prayer, big, bold, specific prayer requests. You see, this sermon right now, today, could be the answer. Our response to this sermon, rather. Our response to this sermon could be the answer to some of those prayers. And just to be absolutely clear, none of those were give the staff a massive pay increase. Giving could double, and we would get paid not a penny more. But we could do much more. Here are some of the things that we did pray for. We prayed that St. Matthew's would be used for ministry every day, morning, afternoon, and evening. What a wonderful thing that would be, but of course that would cost money. We prayed for better provision of kids' space there. We prayed that in time we might be able to do a major refurbishment of that space within the next few years to make it a real asset for ministry. We prayed that we might be able to fund a full-time youth worker. We prayed that we might be able to close the deficit. And here's the thing, we need to be the answer to those prayers. They won't just happen. We prayed to God because it is God who controls our hearts, but it is we who have to give in response to that. So are we giving? Those things won't just happen. They will only happen if all of us are giving generously. Are we giving? And are we giving generously? Well, I said earlier when I said that I wasn't going to tell us all that we should tithe, I said at that point, I'm not going to tell you all that we should tithe, so you can breathe easy. Well, now's the time to get nervous again, because God does say that we should give generously. Now, I'm not going to say, I can't say how much any individual should give, but I can say God wants us to give generously. And for a reasonable number of us in the room, generous will be more than 10%. Generous will be more than 10%. This is Pastor John Piper. If you know John Piper, you will know he is a vicious opponent of the prosperity gospel. He himself writes many books, and those books bring in hundreds of thousands of dollars a year, And he doesn't take a cent of that money. All of it goes back into gospel ministries through trusts. He never has access to that money at all. So he practices what he preaches. He just lives off his salary from the church. John Piper says this: "My take on tithing in the wealthy West is that it's a middle-class way of robbing God. Giving 10% to the church and spending the rest on yourself or your family is not a Christian goal. It's a diversion. The real issue is, how shall we use God's trust fund, that is all that he has given us, for his glory?" So what does it mean to be generous? What does it mean to be generous? The OED defines generosity this way: showing a readiness to give more of something, especially money, than is strictly necessary or expected. Showing a readiness to give more of something than is strictly necessary or expected. The thesaurus gives these various synonyms, amongst others: liberal, lavish, unselfish, ungrudging, unsparing, kind, self-sacrificing. And his three New Testament texts, I'll just read through them quickly so you don't need to follow along, but I'll read through these quickly, telling us generous is the way that God calls us to give. Generous is the way that God calls us to give. Praising the example of the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes, "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Teach them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Well, so what have we seen? We've seen every Christian is called upon to give generously to the mission of the Lord, to the ministry of their church. And every Christian is called upon to give generously. So, if Crossway is your church, and you are not currently giving generously to Crossway, you should be giving generously to the ministry of Crossway. What is generously then? What is generously for you? I don't know. But we should each be asking the question. Because I know that what often happens with Christian giving, I know this from my own experience, I know this from talking to many other people, is that at some point, you decide to give a certain amount. Let's say that's £10 a month, £10 a week, or £150 a month, or £500 a month, and then you never look at it again. And then 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, you're still giving the same amount. It might have been very generous then, but it's now anything but. So what is generously? Well, generously will be different for all of us. All of us have different incomes. All of us have different obligations. So it will be different. But just because there's some gray in the middle doesn't mean we can't also see what's black or white. And I'm going to take a bit of a risk. I'm going to talk about some numbers. But they're at the extreme ends. I don't know if I apologized up front at the beginning of here. I don't think I did. Like, I really don't want to offend anybody. That's really, really not the intention of this sermon. If I do that, I'm very sorry. But I think, well, let me, you can tell me afterwards if you think that this was safe. So just because there's some gray in the middle doesn't mean we can't also see what's black or white. So let's say you earn £20,000 a year and you give £150 a month. That's only 7% after tax, technically. That's less than 10%. But if you're earning £20,000 and giving £150 a month, is that generous? That is generous. And maybe you should be giving a little less if you're giving that much if you earn £20,000. But if you're giving £150 a month, if you earn £100,000 a year, well, that's 1.8% after tax. Is that generous? Well, I think it would be hard to argue that it was. Most of us, of course, will be well in the middle of those. What is generous to us? What is generous for us? Well, what about comparing it to how much we spend on other things? I know someone who loves techie things, and if you know me, this is not like I've got a friend who's actually me. This is actually someone else who likes techie stuff. And for them, they have made sure to always give more to the Lord in any one year than they spend on techie things in that one year. for that stops them overspending on techie stuff, and it makes sure that they give generously to the Lord in a painful way. Because if they didn't give to the Lord, they could buy twice as much techie stuff. What about for you? In a given month, do we spend more on clothes than we give? Do we spend more on eating out than we give? Do we spend more on takeaways than we give? Or what about in the year? Do we spend more on holidays than we give? What about furniture across maybe 5 years? Home improvements, perhaps across 10 years? What is generous above what might be expected? You see, here's another prayer from the other week that can be answered. Lizzie, in her section in the prayer meeting, prayed for a number of specific things that we could be praying for, suggested a number of specific things we could pray for, one of which was that we would be unlike the culture around us and speak unembarrassedly about money together so that we can talk about this. We can say, what does generous look like for you? What should generous look like for me? You see, the world is embarrassed to talk about money, isn't it? It's embarrassed to talk about salaries and that sort of thing, how much we earn. And I think the reason that the world is embarrassed to talk about it is because the world values people by how much they earn. If you do a well-paid, prestigious job, then you are an important person in the eyes of the world. If you do a low-paid, unimportant-seeming job, then you are unimportant in the eyes of the world. And therefore, I think we imbibe that attitude within the church. If we earn a lot, we're almost kind of embarrassed by that because we may earn so much more than others and we don't want to admit it. Or if we earn a little, well, that's embarrassing to admit because it feels like we're admitting that we are less valuable than someone who earns more. But as Christians, we don't believe that, do we? We absolutely, categorically have no time for that idea. We believe that we were all equally guilty and wretched and under condemnation by a holy God, dead in our transgressions and sins. And we believe that we are equally loved and precious and saved by God, brought in through the immeasurably valuable blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, and that we are now, every single one of us in Christ, we are now raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places, equal in God's sight. Sons and daughters, equal in God's sight. So who cares how much I earn? Who cares how much you earn? It's got absolutely nothing to do with our value as people. We're equals in the eyes of the Lord, and so we should be equals in the eyes of one another. And so, therefore, we should be able to talk about money without being embarrassed. Hey, you've been out of work for a while. How are you doing with meeting the bills? Let me know if I can help. And do you know about the Crossway Hardship Fund? Hey, you earn £30,000 a year. I think giving 30% a month is probably too much. You're not managing to save any for your retirement or improve your living situation. I think you should actually give a little less and save a little more. Hey, you guys bring home £250,000 a year. That's great. How are you using that for the Lord? Now, I'm not saying these conversations will be easy. I'm not saying that the first question after a coffee is, so how much do you earn? But let's help one another in this area of Christian discipleship, just as we want to help one another in every area of Christian obedience and Christian living. A few caveats. We're coming in towards the end, but a few caveats before we do. I know in some situations it may be that you'd love to give, but you don't control the finances in your family, and of course that is a difficult situation. Do, of course, what you can, and don't feel guilt if you can't. Perhaps you might say, my gift is so small, it won't make a difference. Well, it will. It really will. Every little helps, but not only to the church, but possibly more importantly to your heart. If you can give just a little bit, so, you know, students or those on very small incomes, even if it is just £10 a month or something like that, to be in the habit of giving to the Lord, to be saying, I want to give what I can, Lord, that is a good thing to do and guards our hearts. And for some, it may be that you could afford to give more, possibly quite a bit more, if you moved out to a more affordable area, away from your church family, and you have decided you want to stay close in to serve, you want to stay close to be part of this community, and so you've chosen to rent or buy as close as you can in order to be committed to your church, and so you can't give as much. And so that may affect your ability to give generously, and I don't think that was an unwise decision. It may be that you give up a day a week to give time to the church, and effectively you have already taken a 20% pay cut to do that. Well, that's something to factor in. Perhaps, as I said earlier, it may be that you've not yet decided whether you're going to settle at Crossway. And if that is you and you've not yet decided, then I'm not saying start giving now. But until you've decided, and this I think would be something helpful for all of us at such time as we move away to another church, Satan would love to use that gap in between to make us really appreciate that little bit extra in our bank balance each month. And then at the end of that time to think, do you know what, I can't live without that. I need that money. So rather than that, why not redirect your giving to a wonderful Christian charity in that time? So keep giving the same amount you are giving, but in between churches, give that to someone like, you know, Barnabas Fund or Open Doors or something like that. And of course, for some, it may be that you genuinely can't afford to give what you'd love to give. You've got debts, your income is so small with your dependents, it may be absolutely right either to reduce your giving or for a time, stop giving altogether. Again, this is something we want to talk about together, be helping one another in this area. But for many of us, indeed most of us, those caveats won't apply. What could generous giving look like? Well, here's an example from the past. John Wesley, you may know, one of the great evangelists of the 18th century, born in 1703. In 1731, he began to limit his expenses so that he would have more money to give to the poor. In the first year, his income was £30. Now, this was a long time ago, 1731. But he found that he could live on £28 a year and give £2 away. So £30 income, could live on 28 and give away 2. In the second year, his income doubled, went from £30 to £60. And if it helps you to translate that, let's think from £30,000 to £60,000. But he carried on living on £28,000, and he gave away £32. In the third year, his income jumped to £90, and he carried on living on £28, and he gave away £62. And across John Wesley's life, his income rose as high as £1,400 in a year. Again, if we bump that up, that's £1,400,000 in a year, and he lived on £28 and gave the rest away. It is said that he seldom had more than £100 with all of his possessions gathered together, and seldom more than £100 of value. And the English tax commissioners didn't believe it. They raided his house a number of times. They were like, someone cannot be earning this much money and not have more silver than you are declaring. You have to pay tax on your silver. He wrote back to them. He said, I have 2 silver spoons in London and I have 2 silver spoons in Bristol. That is all the silver I own, and I will not buy any more while so many around me want bread. When he died at the age of 87, the only money mentioned in his will was the coins in his pockets and in the top drawer of his dresser. Most of the £30,000, £30 million that he had earned in his life had been given away. He wrote, I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me home, but in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors. Now, none of us can live on £30 a year. And in London, it's really not easy to live on £30,000 a year, although many do and many live on less. But for us, how much could we give? Where could we limit our income and say, that's enough, and I can give the rest to the Lord? What could generosity look like for us? Well, the YouTube algorithm is often suggesting to me, you can read into this as you wish, videos by this guy called Conor Neal. He kind of is all about public speaking, basically. And he says that every time you give a talk, you should be able to say, before you give him the talk, when I've finished speaking, the listeners will... And he's all about kind of being like sales or self, you know, so it's like kind of when I finish speaking, the listeners will sign up for my product or buy this thing or kind of vote for me. Well, today's when I finish speaking. When I finish speaking, the listeners will. And what I would love each one of us to do is, when I finish speaking, to take this card and to think and to pray. I'm going to give a few minutes to do this after I finish speaking, to think and to pray. Now, these are not to be handed in, these cards. We're not going to kind of play soft music and encourage everyone to come up and sort of place them in a box at the front, and then we're going to follow up on them. These are for you. These are for you to remind you of what you have decided in these next few minutes. If you're not giving to Crossway, will you consider giving to Crossway? Will you pledge to set up regular giving? If you're already giving, but you think, do you know what, I could be giving more generously than I am, will you pledge to review your regular giving? And if you're giving regularly and you've reviewed your regular giving, but perhaps you could also give a one-off donation, will you pledge to do that? And so these cards are essentially between you and the Lord. And the idea of these cards is that often the death of good intentions is that we just forget. We just forget to do stuff. I had a mate of mine who at a church that I used to be at who was at the church for 9 years before he got around setting up giving. And at that point, you're not going to give giving in back pay, are you? He just never, ever got around to it. Will we get around to it? And so I'd say take this card and then put it somewhere where it will remind you. If that's the fridge, put it on the fridge. If it's by your desk, if that's where you're kind of, you know, going to be logging onto your online banking, then put it there. Or you could even give right now. If you scan this on, if scan this QR code on your phone in this next few minutes, that will take you straight to the Crossway Giving page. And there is a new little button, especially for those of us who find getting around to opening up a banking account and setting up a standing order and that sort of thing too difficult. There's a button that says Give Now, and you can just put in your details and set up your regular giving straight away if that will work best for you. Not to be handed in between you and God. If we're giving, are we giving generously? Do we need to review our giving? And if we're not giving, will we start? Well, I'm going to give some time to reflect on that now. Can we close the deficit together as a church? Can we do so much more together? Will we give generously? A few minutes to reflect, and then I will pray. The Hebrews says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As David said those words from before, for all things come from you, Lord, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. In the uprightness of my heart I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here, offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. Father God, we do indeed pray that you would direct our hearts towards you. Help us to love you, not the things of this world. Help us to give sacrificially, generously, not just because we should, but because we want to. May we be those cheerful givers that you call us to be, to delight to be able to give to your work. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.